So today I want us to explore the topic of faith, but from a very different angle, faith or trust. I want us to look at it from three different movements. I'll be teaching today, so I will invite you to talk back at me from time to time. You can't teach without people talking. So the movements are knowing and being known, knowing God and being known by God. That pulls us into trusting God and being trusted by God. And then finally, it pulls us to the final movement, working with God and each other. So is there anybody here who plays video games? Okay, I see your hands there. So I want you to imagine if there's a new video game that came into town and the designer did it in such a way that it's easy. There are no puzzles to solve. There are no secret rooms. Once you hit a button on the console, you've won. What would you do about the game? You just purchased it. What would you do? Huh? Okay. I get a full refund. Chris. Okay. So I feel like in the sacred scriptures, Solomon tells readers today that Solomon and Isaiah tells you that that's what God may have done, to design his video game in such a way as to pull us to search. So in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, can you read, please? Corey will be reading for us. Corey. Proverbs chapter 2. Corey?
I was asking about... Oh, wow, this has turned up very hot. About if we are allowed to throw this.
Verse 2. Proverbs 25, verse 2.
Proverbs 25. That was not in the list.
Come on, Corey.
Isn't that up there?
Yep.
God conceals, not to confuse.
Okay.
But to stir our curiosity.
So it says,
discover
it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the honor of kings to search them out. So God has designed scripture and the spiritual life in such a way as to invite us to search. Isaiah tends to echo Solomon in Isaiah 28, verse 9 to 10. Do you have that? I think he says, who will be taught doctrine? Who will I teach doctrine? And he says who? He says, those weaned from milk, those weaned from their mother's breast. Who are those? Who are those weaned from their mother's milk? Adults. Right? Adults who eat solid food. So God is inviting readers, people who encounter the scriptures, to chew, to search, to wrestle, to meditate on scriptures line by line. Precepts by precepts. Because that's what he said. He said line by line. God has not revealed everything in one place. He hid them. He concealed them. In today's world, we link concealment with deception. Isn't that right? But that's not the case with God. He did not hide it from us. He hid it for us to discover. So the first question I'm going to throw at us this morning: are you an adult, royal searcher? He says it is the honor of kings and queens to search. Are we searching to find God's will, God's heart, God's character? Church, we need to search, amen. So knowing, next slide, please. So you can remember this teaching by three letters, K-T-W. Knowing God, and allowing God to know us, trusting God and allowing us to trust us, and walking with God. All the three, they are not ladders to climb. They are all experiential in nature. You're experiencing knowing God and what he's done, and you are letting him experience you by your response to what he's done, and then you're using that to trust him. The more we embrace and remember what God has done, the more we trust him for what he promised to do. And that's faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Right? Evidence. How can you have evidence for what you haven't seen? Can I get some responses? How can you have an experience of what? Experience of answered prayer. Experience of...
Whoever wants to talk, just raise your hand and I'll throw you the box.
Experience of what has been done historically. What has been done. So faith, in some way, one of the components of faith is memory. That's why Jesus says, as often as you do this, remember me. Memory is a huge component of faith. Because of what God has done, if I remember it, I have faith. I trust what he said he would do that is unseen. Next slide, please. Exodus chapter 19. Can you read from 1 to 8, please?
On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai and encamped in the wilderness there. There Israel encamped before the mountain. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called to the elders of the people and set them before all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord.
Thank you. So we see here the history of the descendants of Jacob, of Israel. For 400 years, they were in a nation, a superpower. Egypt was like US today in those days, a superpower, right? They were there. They were conditioned to believe what Pharaoh said. As far as Pharaoh was concerned, everything about Israel belonged to him. They were his property. Their value came from making bricks and building projects for Pharaoh and for his Egypt. 400 years. Some of them had become idolaters. They were worshiping the 10 gods of Israel, of Egypt. And God reached out and saved them. Note what he says in verse 4. You yourself have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Memory. You yourself have seen what I did. I want you to imagine for a second, church, that you were an Israelite in Egypt. And you faced all these things. And suddenly Moses comes and goes, God spoke to me. Here is the evidence. And you experienced all the 9 plagues in Egypt. You were there. Please imagine with me for a while. You were there. And then the final plague, and one night, all families are killing lambs and putting the blood on the lintel of their doors. And hours after that, you are hearing cries from every home in Egypt that has lost their first son. Imagine that night, Moses says, get up, everyone. And they were all marching and leaving. And we get to the Red Sea. there's a mountain here, a mountain there, and we look back, the Egyptians are coming with their chariots. Imagine you were there, and suddenly the sea opens, and we all march on dry ground. And as we got to the other side, are you still imagining with me? We got to the other side, and we looked back, and the Egyptians' chariots and the riders were swallowed by the water. And they sang. This is the song they sang. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my shield, is now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him. The Lord is God, and I will exalt him. That's what they sang in Exodus 15. 3 days after, please imagine with me, we are thirsty as a whole nation. I'm told it's over 1 million, 1.5 million people. The only water available was bitter. And they saw Moses put something in it, it became sweet. And in Exodus 16, imagine, there's no water again and no food. And we almost stoned Moses. Almost did. He cried out to God, and God provided water from a rock. It wasn't a pool of water, it was a river. That's why the Anakites fought them to take over the river. And then 3 months after, you are at the base of Sinai, and God says, you have seen, you yourself have seen what I did to Egypt. Church, share with me, what will be going on in your mind? What will you be thinking? What emotions will you go through? God is asking you to remember what he did. Anybody? Go ahead.
Really told me to show, he showed me that I should trust in his faith. Everything that he had did for
so
me.
So he's asking you to trust him, right?
Yeah.
Anybody else? Undeserving? You can blot it out. Say it. Guilty for forgetting. Okay. What else?
I would say thanks for doing that, but I'm thirsty.
Thanks for doing that, but I'm thirsty. Thank you for your honesty. Yeah, someone there. I'll be afraid. I will be afraid too.
Yeah. I would say he's calling me to godly sorrow.
He's calling me to godly sorrow. God is asking us. He's inviting us to remember what he's done. That's a divine pattern in the Bible. There is deliverance, rescue, salvation, and there is a command to obey. If you read Exodus 20, verse 1 to 17, the Ten Commandments, we call them commandments, they're actually in Hebraic thought, they're instructions, 10 words. If you read it on its own, without the context, it's very punitive and legalistic. God just shows up and says, you must do this, do this, do this, do this. If you read it with the context of what happens in Exodus, it just changes the paradigm. When God gives a command, he says, he pulls us to obey because of what we have seen, because of what we have experienced him do in our lives. So this year, what have you experienced God do in your life? I'm asking for a response this year. What are some things you've experienced that God has done? Sustains you with food, of course, and water. Anybody else? Good health.
Draws closer.
You've just been baptized. Jesus saved you. You got a new job. Roof over your head. Anything else? Yeah?
He's fulfilled the promise to share faith with the next generation.
He's fulfilled the promise for you to share faith with the next generation. That's powerful. Anyone else? Grandson is born.
And a granddaughter.
And a granddaughter is born. That's excellent.
Amen.
You yourself have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings. We don't have time to talk about how the eagle carries its young. It's powerful. So you yourself have seen. God says, I carried you on eagle's wings. If you read Exodus 3 to 19, it doesn't seem like it was eagle's wings. To them, it doesn't at all. It was difficult. It was hard. It was almost like deprivation. But please go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. So God said, you have seen what I did. Therefore, now, if you obey me fully, you see what God is doing? It's a divine pattern. You see what I have done for you? Then you obey. So obedience is not legalism. Obedience is a pull to respond to what God has done. Obedience to God's words and Jesus' words is not legalistic. I've had a few of us say obedience is legalistic. It's not. It's us responding to God's love and care. Amen, amen, church?
Amen.
Deuteronomy 8. Please listen attentively.
And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live alone by bread, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell on these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciples his son, the Lord your God disciplines you.
So this is God reminding Israel about how he carried them on eagle's wings. He said, I cursed you to thirst and hunger. There are some Christians who think if you're going through a challenge, God is not with you. That's not true. God is saying here, I trained you by causing you to hunger and thirst and by giving you food and water. That's divine training. That's not punishment. I don't know what you're going through these days, but I want you to reframe it as divine training, not punishment. He says, I did this so I can know what is in your heart. I thought God already knows us. What is this knowledge? I did this so I can know what is in your heart. This is called yada in Hebrew, Yada. My wife and I were exposed to this concept by Professor Glenn Giles when we did our master's in theology at the Rocky Mountain School. So yada is a bi-directional, intimate knowing. I met my wife many years ago after church, sometime in Lagos. And as two strangers, we have deliberately allowed ourselves to be known by each other. She knows me, I know her. There's a facial expression I will do from here. If she sees me, she knows exactly what I meant. If you're married, you know what I mean. If you're not, it will get to you. So it's a bi-directional knowing. It's not one way. It's not one side. It's not you know me and I don't want you to know me. God says, now that you've seen what I did, I want to know what is in your heart. How would you respond to what I have done for you? That's yada. Can I hear you guys say yada?
Yada.
Experiential knowledge. So obedience is not a forced response. It is a joy to let God experience us. So what is God experiencing about you and I? What is he experiencing in your parenting, in your marriage? What is he experiencing in your relationships at school, teenagers? I know one thing God experienced about me about 4 years ago or five, when I first came here, was anger issues. I had anger issues. When my wife spoke something that was innocent, I would read it in a way and I would blow up. She's here, you can ask her. So every time it happens, I would take a walk around my neighborhood in tears. I'd be crying about me. I'd say, God, what is wrong with me? I'm always asking you for patience to zip my mouth. Please, could you help me? I prayed this prayer for almost a year and a half, and I began to change. You can ask her. So these days, I zip my mouth when I'm triggered, but there's still some work that needs to be done inside. I know some of you can relate to that. And I'm still crying to God to do the work inside, and he's doing that. So what is God experiencing about you? Are you today like me before, exploding with anger at your spouse? Is your home a minefield? Is he experiencing your impatience, your impure thoughts, your silent dislike for others who are not like you? Is he experiencing your secret love for pornography, your deliberate isolation of others? Is he experiencing my distrust? I easily distrust people. You guys hold me accountable. I distrust people. I judge them just by looking at them. They haven't said a word. God is calling us. He wants to experience our humility, our obedience. He wants to experience us being easy to say, I'm sorry. He wants to experience us in ways I've talked about very shortly. So help me with, we're moving to the second movement, trust, John chapter 6. John 6, 16 to 21. Trusting God and being trusted by God. John 16.
When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea was rough because of a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Thank you. So these are experienced professional fishermen. This wasn't the first time they were fishing in this sea, but a storm came. So they were experienced. They knew the boat could hold them. Their trust and lean was on the boat made of wood and their oars. And this storm comes, and they were afraid. And Jesus walks into the chaos and says, "It is I, don't be afraid." When we read it in English, we lose the meaning. In the Koine Greek, "it is I, don't be afraid." "It is I" means ego, emi. It means I am. Jesus was directly linking himself to the same being who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. The same being who said to Israel at the mountain, you yourself have seen. He was telling them, and if these guys were really, really Jewish in their relationship with God, they would have known that this guy was claiming to be God. Mm. Trust does not stand alone. When we know what God has done, and we embrace it, and we believe it, and we embody it, right? It grows our trust, right? It does. Because we trust that the present situation and circumstance, he will deliver us from it. That's trust. So at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried and prayed 3 times. He said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. But not as I will, but as you will. Jesus trusted the Father's will. Guess what? The Father trusted that he would finish the job. So on the cross, he cried with a loud cry. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Mm-hmm. And he says, it is finished, and he died. God is inviting us to trust him, but more importantly, for him to trust us. So that's the invitation today. Know what God has done for us. Allow him to know us through our response by obeying his words. And then trusting him and letting him trust us. My final movement is walking with God. Next slide. Walking with God as I land the plane. So I've been reading this book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. Dr. Douglas Jacoby recommended this book. It's profound. Very profound. If you can, join me to read it. So how do we walk with God and his community? After we've known him, allowing him to know us, we trust in him, and allowing him to trust us. How do we do that? Next slide, please. Please pay attention. Pay good attention. God wants us to walk with him and with each other. So Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, you don't have to read it, it's right here. He says to his disciples, not non-disciples. He says this to us. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Other versions say, what will cause someone to sin will come, or to stumble. So what will cause us to stumble or offend us is inevitable as a community. Look at what he says, the warning. But woe to the one through whom they come. It will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. What is Jesus saying here? One of these little vulnerable ones amongst us is very important to him. He says, what will make people struggle, offense, is even inevitable. But make sure it's not coming from you. You. He said, ensure it's not coming from you. If you read verse 5 or 6, the disciple says, Lord, increase our faith. This doesn't happen naturally. Jesus and the Spirit empowers us to live like this. So listen to this. So he said, make sure it's not coming from you. How? Pay attention to yourselves. Listen, you offended me. Jesus said I should pay attention not to you, to myself. You're the cause of my offense. He says, Indu, he's offended you, but pay attention to yourself. Look at what he was echoing in Leviticus 19. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. If you offend me and I don't talk to you, I'm going to talk to somebody else. He says that's slander. He says, you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Then look at this. If your you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your brother. Listen, Gateway. Jesus said, if you offend me, I shall watch myself. Right? If I'm offended by what he did, God tells the Israelites, go and reason frankly. Jesus calls it rebuke. I know it's hard it's hard to talk to a brother or sister who offends you. But most of us avoid conflict. But this should change our avoidance, because this is a command. This is a teaching. Right? So pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And then he escalates it 7 times a day. In Matthew, he said 70 times 7, 490 times. What is he saying?
Infinity.
Huh?
Infinity.
Infinity. Ongoing, continuous. What kind of life is this? So, Alex, did I pronounce it right? Your name. Tell me how to pronounce it. Okay, Alex. You did this privately, but I'm going to say it in public. So we're having a meeting in our Bible talk. You are there. My friend, you are there too. And I responded. My tone was off completely. Completely off. And Alex did not avoid conflict. He pulled me aside the next day, right there. And he reasoned frankly with Brother Indu. Jesus said he rebuked me. Rebuke is not what we've been taught it is. Rebuke is not, no. Rebuke is an invitation to your brother who has offended you to repent. That's what rebuke is. Rebuke is not you making it worse for the offender. So she reasoned frankly with me. And I said, I didn't know that made you feel that way. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. She called me to repentance. And she said, I will tell my husband so you guys can meet. The next time, Ken came along and helped me out. That's how the community of Jesus should do. Question for you. Who have you been avoiding because they offended you? You haven't spoken to them. The way you show it is when they are coming this way, you move that way. And you know in your heart that you're doing it. Because God knows our hearts. If that's where you are, hear Yahweh and hear his son Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Pay attention to yourself. Do not let bitterness fester. When you nurse a grievance, when you nurse grievances, when you're nursing it in polite silence, you're burying it in a shallow grave.
Right.
And it will turn into poison to hurt you. That's what happens. That's what happens if you don't pay attention to yourself and speak to the brother. Please, if you're here and you're wired to avoid conflict, Jesus says, stop doing that. Because you're carrying poison in your heart. Okay. So God wants to work with us, and that's how he'll do it. If seeing a rebuke, not as a personal attack, we need to see rebuke not as a personal attack, but as a rescue mission done in love. It means forgiving over and over and over again, and refusing to let bitterness fester under the surface of polite silence. It means loving your neighbor enough to speak the hard truth to him. Final slide, please. So, this is the reality of our shared lives. When Jesus said forgive 7 times a day and forgive 70 times seven, he calls us to look at the cross. On the cross, He forgave 70 times 7. Didn't he? Yeah. Even those nailing his hands, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So Jesus embodied what he taught, what he preached, and he's calling us to do so. The reality of our shared life, we've talked about knowing God intimately and allowing him to know us. That moves us to trusting him more intimately. And then we're allowing him to trust us as well. And if we do that, we can walk with each other and become healthy. A healthy church is not one without conflicts. Right. It's one in which people have learned how to manage conflict and still live together as brothers and sisters. Amen. God bless us. Amen.